But more than anything, what the world is supposed to see is look at their God who is mighty enough and good enough and love them enough to save them from their sin. Our salvation is meant to make God look great and look big.
His blood has paid the price for our sins so that our sins are wiped clean from the ledger. He has canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, we are told, nailing it to the cross. We are free, friends. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself.
That what has happened, in fact, is God put his sinless son on the cross to die in your stead and in your place.
You are listening to Together in Christ, the teaching ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church.
Good morning. If you want to go ahead and take your Bibles with me, we're in a new series starting today in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. If you're using the Pew Bible there, that black Bible there, it's page 855. But the book of Acts there in the New Testament. Acts is a long book. There's 28 chapters in it. But we're going to see a lot in it as we go through it together. In it, we see the very beginnings of the New Testament church. We will see God's grace to the church throughout it. We will meet important people of the faith as we read it together. We'll see that many people actually throughout the book had great difficulties in trying to serve God and trying to honor him, do the mission that they called these people to, that God called them to, that there was great troubles and suffering. But also in the book of Acts, as we go through it, we will read some of the greatest sermons ever preached that God gave man to hear. We'll see just astonishing conversions take place as well. And what we'll see is the gospel being spread throughout the whole known world to the people of Acts, really going forth all about and how God would do that and how God would do that work. As we read this, what I want us to remember, and we say this as we go through Old Testament books as well, but as we go through this book together, what I want us to remember is this. The same God that does these acts is the exact same God that we just sang to this morning. It's the same God that we pray to throughout the week. It's the same God who has given us the Holy Spirit to empower us to be able to serve him, to worship him, to honor him. It's the same God who melts hearts of stone that you maybe wouldn't ever think could be melted. You see, we'll see these dramatic things, these drastic things, and oftentimes we think, man, it would have been great to be there. Could you imagine seeing Paul saved, that conversion? You know, could you imagine being there with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and then all of a sudden, you know, Philip's taken up. Could you imagine seeing all these things? Listen, we serve the same God today. Same power, the same might, who continues to work. And so as we read through this, I want us to remember that today, the church's hope is still, it's still Jesus. The focus of the church is to remain to be Jesus, always. And the church's task, our church's task, the church in general's task, is still to preach Jesus. But one of the things that we're going to notice, and we need to be aware of this, and I think we are, but so often this task is done through suffering, through difficulty. The church in Acts, as we'll see, understands what it means to suffer. Now, Jesus never hid this from anybody, but even in the Gospel of John, John chapter 16, these verses will be on the screen. Jesus would say this to his disciples. He says, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone." This is before his crucifixion. It says, "Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." As we read Acts together, the truth of this, of what Jesus says, really plays out. It plays out. And maybe even in your own life, you understand this and you have seen this. Life can be difficult. Life can be hard. And as a Christian, as we try to serve God faithfully, right? We want to honor Him for what He has done for us in Christ. We realize that at times there's a lot of pushback to that. And as we look around the world, we have brothers and sisters in Christ in other countries who experience great difficulty, even death, even martyrdom. And it's all because they want to honor the Lord. But yet Jesus said this is exactly what will happen and what will take place. So if you will, let's go to Acts. Acts chapter 1, I'm going to read the whole chapter. Read it as quickly as we can this morning. It says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered, they went up to the upper room, and they were where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So, one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, You, Lord, who knows the hearts of all, show which one of these two you've chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. As we get to this book, Acts, there's a couple things just to know for you to have in your head. The author of the book of Acts is Luke. Luke was a doctor. Luke is also the author of the Gospel of Luke, which we have written and recorded there in the New Testament. And so this book of Acts is actually his second book. And he writes these books to this person, Theophilus, and he writes them with a purpose. And we actually see what the purpose is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, the way he opens up Luke. And I'll read that just so we can kind of get an understanding. He writes this, he says, Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So Luke is writing this book of the Gospel of Luke, but then also Acts, and he's doing it for a reason, that an orderly account of the life of Christ and the works of Christ can be had for people, so that they can know for certain that this is true. He's kind of into journalism. He wants people to know the truth. And so Luke goes into great detail making sure this happens. It seems as if he actually conducted interviews and went through the process of making sure there was a good written account of Jesus and all of his works. Now, when we get here to Acts, there is a continuation of this process. He wants them to know, he wants people to know all that Jesus began to do in Luke, but now as we come to Acts, all that Jesus continues to do. That's what we need to understand as we get to Acts. Jesus' work isn't over. What we read today, which we'll talk about in a second, is he ascended on high. But he didn't ascend to disappear and now there's no work being done. No, now he works through the church. The Holy Spirit empowers us to work. So it's the continuing acts of Christ that we're going to read in Acts and that is still going today. In fact, if you flip to the end of Acts, which you don't need to, I'm not even going to read it. If you read the ending, it's a very bad book ending. There's no final. There's nothing that sums everything up. It just kind of ends to where you flip the page and you're like, where's chapter 29? There is no chapter 29. And I think the reason for that is kind of it continues. The acts are not over. It continues to happen and it continues to go on. And so today, the church is still being led by Christ. The church is doing the work of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's how this continues to play out. But we ask the question, how does Jesus continue to move in the world? How does this happen? How does the gospel go forward? Well, we see this in this chapter with three things. He promises this group of 120. He promises them the Holy Spirit. He then ascends on high. And then we see the church being established and taking place. And so in verses 1 through 8, Jesus here promises this group of people the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us here that for 40 days after his resurrection, for 40 days, Jesus has a crash course with his followers. And he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. Now, this is a conference I would like to go to. This is a part of something that I would have liked to have been a part of, these 40 days being taught by Christ, the greatest teacher. But we don't have everything that was taught. We don't know what it was, but it's obvious that it had an impact on this 120. It had a big impact on them in their lives. You see, Jesus is about to ascend to the Father, and so he tells them, after teaching them, he tells them, you need to stay in Jerusalem. And the reason for this, he says, is because of the Holy Spirit. Right? He says, you need to stay here because you will be given the Holy Spirit. And he describes this as similar to the baptism of John. That's why Pastor Spencer read that this morning. John would preach the baptism of repentance, where they then would be dipped in water and they would come back up. But this baptism of the Holy Spirit is different. It looks different. It is different. In fact, in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 5 through 15, we see what this is being talked about as. This baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is it? What is happening? What is taking place? And what is the importance of it? Well, Jesus describes that for us. And he says, but now I'm going to him who sent me. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to the Father. He says, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. In this, Jesus talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is going to be given when Jesus ascends on high. But the Holy Spirit is given to the people of God to empower them to do the work of the kingdom of God. And so God is going to have his people do work, but he's going to give them the ability to do this work. And he's actually going to make this work effective, and it's the Holy Spirit that is going to do this. And notice this work. The Holy Spirit, it convicts of sin, Jesus says, to show righteousness, and to also declare judgment, to guide people in all truth. And this is a big one that I think people forget. The Holy Spirit will always speak the words of Jesus only. Nothing else. But will speak the words of Christ. And it is the job that the Holy Spirit will do is to glorify Jesus in everything. So as believers today, as Christians, as people who've been saved by God through the blood of Christ, by faith we've trusted in Christ, what that means is we have been given the Holy Spirit, and the work that the Holy Spirit does in us is it does this to us. It convicts us of sin. It talks to us about righteousness and judgment. It empowers us to worship God, to declare God, to do all these things. But the Holy Spirit also works through us to be able to tell others about these things. The truth is, I can't really convict people of sin. You can maybe embarrass somebody and make them feel bad about a dumb decision or something like that. But to truly convict the heart of sin, for somebody to see, I'm separated from God because I'm a sinner. That's a work that only God can do. Only God can open their eyes. But what God has done is God has given us the Holy Spirit to be able to share these truths with people, not in a judgmental way, but in an honest way. And then to be able to declare to those same people to say, but God has made a way for you to be declared innocent. And it's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's his perfect work, his death, his burial, his resurrection. He's given that to you. He's offering that to you. If by faith you will trust in that and you will believe. And God will forgive all of your sin. You see, this is the work that God has given us, and he's empowered us because of the Holy Spirit to do that. And so it's through the Holy Spirit that God leads his people and works through his people. And what's amazing, what we see in verse 8, is this happens and takes place all over the world. It takes place everywhere. Now, I have no doubt for the people of God in Acts, this group, as Acts closed, they felt they had reached the whole world. They had expanded everywhere, maybe even as far to Spain, down into India. They had reached all over, down into Africa. And so in their minds, they had done this work. But today we know that the world is a bigger place. And so today we continue to share Christ everywhere. Everywhere. And so like we prayed for the cooks this morning. And they're in Papua New Guinea, opposite side of the world from us. But there they are trying to share the gospel with the people of Papua New Guinea. For us, our part in the world is here. Monroe, Toledo, Carlton, all these places, surrounding areas. This is our part where God has placed us to be able to share the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. To share with our family, with our neighbors, with our friends. This is the acts that God continues to do today. And he uses people like you. He uses people like me. But what Jesus told his disciples is same today, same true today. Remember, Jesus told them, I have to go in order for this to happen. He said, I have to go in order for this to take place. And so as we continue to read in Acts chapter 1 in verses 9 through 11, we see that Jesus ascends in power. The ascension of Christ is often something that's often overlooked as maybe not being too important. We talk about his death. We talk about his resurrection. But not too often do we discuss the importance of the ascension. And so it becomes overlooked. There's really four things that I think is really important with the ascension. I'm sure there's more. The first is this. It shows us that heaven is real. That's where he's went. Christ has gone to sit at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He was carried up, as Scripture says, and in heaven he is our mediator. He tells us also in the Gospels that when I go to prepare a place for you. As believers, we take comfort in this, knowing that Christ has gone to prepare a place for us where we can be with him forever. The second thing, though, is as Jesus was ascending on high, the Bible tells us that he received the glory that he was due. This is similar to the event that happened in the Gospels called the Transfiguration, when Jesus went up on the mountaintop and a few of them got to see his glory. They got to see his glory really for the first time. And as Jesus ascends into heaven, the glory that is due him now can be given to him, because this is the proof that death has no grip. The grips of death have been shattered, and all power now has come to Jesus as he raises in honor. So much so that the people who are there are just staring up, to that these two men have to tell him, "Hey, what are you looking at? Get back here. Focus. What did he tell you? What are you supposed to do? Right? Where are you supposed to go?" And so at this very moment, this morning, and this isn't some fantasy, this isn't some wish, this isn't some fairy tale, what Luke has penned for us and written for us to know the truth, Jesus at this very moment, bodily, sits at the right hand of the Father, given all power and all authority. And this is important. Because he sits at the right hand with all power, with all authority, this is why the work of the Holy Spirit goes forth now to us. Christianity is the only religion that worships a living Savior. A living Savior. This is why the resurrection is so debated, because people know if you can debunk that, then Christianity falls flat. And that's true. That is true. But it can't be debunked, because he came, he lived, he showed himself to so many people, and now he has risen to be with the Father. And so Jesus is alive and he's well. He's guiding and he's directing the Holy Spirit in us to go and to work. And he alone makes the gospel message work in the hearts of sinners. And we see this happening at the end of the chapter, actually. But then also, we know that he will return. The same way he went up is the same way that he will return. And even this morning, as we observe Lord's Supper together here in a few minutes, that's one of the things we celebrate as we observe the Lord's Supper together. We're thankful for the fact that he came, that he died, that he's buried, that he rose again. We celebrate that in the Lord's Supper. But we also are saying, and we're looking forward to him coming again, because he's promised to come again. And one day we will get to eat with him in glory and in paradise. Well, as we continue down, we see Jesus directing his church in verses 12 through 26. In verses 12 through 14, 11 of the disciples, because at this point Judas is gone, the betrayer is gone, he has committed suicide, he started to feel guilty for what he had done, he purchased land, we read about that. And so there's only 11 of them at this point, and I want to point out what they go and do. Jesus ascends, and you try to put yourself in their shoes a little bit. You think, now what? We followed this guy for 3 years. We watched him die. We buried him in a tomb. He came back to life. He told us to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, and then he floated up out of our sight and is gone. Now what? Well, what the disciples do, it says all these in verse 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. All of a sudden we see them praying. Prayer is foundational to the church throughout the book of Acts. Those who found themselves in the early church, they knew the power and the importance of prayer. Jesus tells them, all power and authority has been given to me, but now he is up with the Father. And so it is through prayer that the people know this is how we make sure the work of Christ continues and happens. I fear that we've lost this in church. I know we talk about this every so often, but I really do. I thought about that a lot this week. I think as a church, as people of God, we have lost the truth that prayer is actually our foundation of what we do as a church and how we succeed in the things that God calls us to. We can do like classes on strategies to share the gospel with friends. Right now, I think in Sunday school is like an apologetics course. That's great. That's fine. You know, we can do all types of things to get the church's name out there and to get things known. And nothing wrong with that either. Doing some advertising or whatever the case might be. There's nothing wrong with that. But the church moves through prayer. We see that in Acts. And they believe that. They spent time praying to God. They focused on speaking to God through prayer, trusting that His will would then be done. I do want to encourage us as a church to stop trusting in plans and necessarily other actions of the church and to stop avoiding prayer, but to once again make prayer important, not just in your own life, but in the life of us as a church as well, where prayer is something. You say, well, Pastor Tim, you're being kind of hard on us. I'm being hard on myself too, to be honest with you, but just answer this question in your own head. If I said, hey, everybody come tonight at 6 o'clock, we're not doing pork and pickleball anymore, we're going to pray. You're not coming. I'm just being honest. I've been in those events. You're not going to be here. A few of you might. The holy ones, right? The warriors, the holy warriors might show up just to prove Pastor Tim wrong. But we're not coming. I've done this. I've done these events. I've tried it on Wednesday nights. Prayer meeting only. Well, what are we going to do? We're going to pray. Are you going to read the Bible to us? Probably a little, but we're going to pray. Why am I going to come if you're not going to teach? Because we're praying. We're supposed to pray. You know what happened to that event? Gone. We got rid of it after a while. Because we just struggle with that. I do think we need to get back to prayer. Trusting and speaking to the Lord and saying, Lord, you do with us as you see fit. This is exactly what the disciples did after the Lord was raised. And then in verse 15, probably not shockingly, Peter, of all the apostles, stands up and he speaks. Now we know Peter's faults. Peter had ran from Christ when he was getting crucified. Peter was boisterous and loud. He liked to speak and be up front. But here, there seems to be something different about Peter. All of a sudden, Peter preaches a sermon to these people, and he uses the Old Testament. And what we see happening in the life of Peter, and again, maybe Christ had taught him this in those 40 days, I don't know. But all of a sudden, Peter was making connections, and he does it in the Psalms. He looks at Psalm 69, and he looks at Psalm 109, and he says, in his mind, finally,
this has been Together in Christ, the teaching ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church, where biblically sound teaching and explanation is applied for living today.